I do want to dive in a little bit to this idea of world, because it always comes up. I don't think it would necessarily come up tonight, but this question comes up a lot, and those who teach a universal atonement frequently go to John 3, specifically John 3:16, and even following, where he does talk about the world. Well, how in the world can you say that he didn't die for everyone in the world when it says, for God so loved the world? Well, here's the argument I make. Typically, when you hear the word world or read it in Scripture, it's usually not talking about every individual. That's just a fact. It's usually not talking that way. I mean, we use the word world all the time in general ways. And the Bible does that too. These people, these disciples, have upset the world. It was said of the apostles. Remember that? Do you think every individual living on the planet at that time was upset by the apostles? No. Most of them never even heard of the apostles. So the word is used in a very general sense. I don't think he's using it in a general sense here. I think he's using it in the sense of beyond Israel. So when you think of salvation, and you know that salvation is of the Jews, right? And so who's going to be saved? Israel's going to be saved. What about all the other nations of the world? Are they going to be saved? Because that's who Jesus came to save. And that doesn't sit well with Jews. And who's Jesus talking to in John 3, by the way? Nicodemus. Is he a Jew? He's a big Jew, right? He's as Jew as they come. Because he's a ruler of the Jews. He's a Sanhedrinist. And so when you see the word world there, what I would argue is that he's talking about all the nations of the world, and this is a specific rebuke against Israel and against anyone who thinks that Israel is the way you go. The only one's going to be saved is Israel. Nicodemus would have thought that. All the Sanhedrinists thought that. Most Jews thought that. And so when you look at the context of John chapter 3, and that's what I'm saying, whenever you address a passage, say you have a passage that you're curious about, because I've always been taught it means this, but now I talk to somebody at work and he says it means this. Well, how am I going to find out? Or is it possible that neither one of us are going to know? Yeah, that's possible. You might both have it wrong. But what you want to do in terms of Bible study, you know, in terms of prayerful digging into the Scriptures, the very first thing you want to do is try to establish the context of the passage. What is this passage about? What's the main point? What is the context? Because that'll tell you, in a lot of ways, what some of these individual words and phrases mean. If you'll think of it this way, maybe when you were studying English, when you were back in school, if you ever had to do where they give you an entire paragraph to read and they say, all right, give us the topic sentence. What is the main point? Or you might have an entire page or an entire, you know, report that you have to read. They say, all right, one sentence, sum this up for me. What's this about? And that's kind of the first thing you do in trying to determine the context. What is he talking about in John 3? What is the context of it? And sometimes it helps to ask several kind of probing questions of the Scriptures, not question the Scriptures in the sense that you're interrogating the Bible and saying, I think you're wrong, but questions that will help you think it through and help you study it. For example, I look at John 3, and I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'll just assume you know what it is. I'll give you a synopsis. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He says, we know that you're a great teacher. No one can do the things you do unless God is with you. Jesus says, in order to see the kingdom, you must be born again. Jesus kind of cuts to the chase with him. Nicodemus is baffled. He doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. How can I be born again? He immediately goes physical with that, and talking about his mama's tummy and everything. Maybe he was being, you know, using hyperbole there. Maybe he's being sarcastic. Oh, how can I be born again? Or maybe he's just seriously asking that, and he's baffled. And Jesus continues on. Jesus doesn't back off. Jesus doesn't even soft pedal it. He says, you're the teacher of Israel. You don't know these things? He says, the wind blows wherever it wishes. So it is with those who are born of the Spirit. I mean, he says hard things to Nicodemus that are even more hard because Nicodemus is a Jew. He's Israel. And so that's the context. I mean, ask some of these questions. question number one, who's Jesus talking to in this passage? He's talking to Nicodemus. Who is Nicodemus? He's a ruler of the Jews. All right? This is not, he's big on the totem pole. Big time Jew. And he comes, if you notice in John 3, probably representing others in the Sanhedrin. Because he says, we know that you are a teacher sent from God. Who's the we? Nicodemus and his wife? Maybe, but probably not. I think he's talking on behalf of some within the Sanhedrin. It could be even those who hate Jesus, say, hey, go see what you can find out about him. Or it could be some who are secret disciples. There were those in the Sanhedrin, weren't there? Joseph of Arimathea being one. The Bible says there are others who were believing in him but feared getting kicked out of the synagogue. All right, so questions. Who's Jesus talking to? Nicodemus. Who is Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews? What does Jesus address? What's the whole topic here with Nicodemus? Entrance into the kingdom, isn't it? In order to enter the kingdom, Nicodemus, you must be born again. So now we've got kind of the context as to what John 3, the entire chapter, is about. This is Jesus talking about how you get into the kingdom, how you see the kingdom, how you perceive the kingdom, how you enter the kingdom. The kingdom is really the context of this. Now, you can start to see how when Jesus starts talking world talk to Nicodemus, who thinks Israel only, now you see what Jesus is starting to address when he uses the word world. Starts to make sense within the context of this is the whole conversation. It has to do with who gets into the kingdom. Nicodemus, who gets into the kingdom? If he were to answer that, he would say, Israel. And Jesus would say, no. Those who are born again. You must be born again to see the kingdom. Not only perceive it, but to see it in the sense of entering in. All right, so what Jesus addresses, entrance into the kingdom. How does Jesus say you enter the kingdom? By being born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand that. Jesus says, born from above, born of the Spirit. I'm not talking physical childbirth. I'm saying God has to do something to you for you to enter the kingdom. Not just make you be born a Jew. That's not how you enter the kingdom. And so the idea of Israel's rejection and the elect from all the nations of the world is prominent in John 3. And so by the time you get to verse 16 and following, where Jesus uses the word world three times, I don't know how it could be more obvious that he's not talking about every individual of the world. He's refuting a Jew who thinks, oh no, only Israel. That's the only nation of the world that's going to be saved. Oh no, I came to save the world. Oh, every individual? That Nicodemus would not have even thought that. He would have just thought, what do you mean, all the nations of the world? No, you're the Messiah of Israel, if you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, no, I came to save the world, all the nations of the world. Again, you see the context, as I said, in John 3, verse 10, Jesus refers to him as the teacher of Israel, somewhat mockingly, if you want my honest assessment on it. The wind blows where it wishes in verse 8. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? And that right there is, you know, embarrassing enough, right? Are you the teacher of Israel? Do not understand these things. And if you notice, it says the teacher of Israel, not a teacher in Israel. The original says the. Is he the only teacher? No, but he was prominent, right? So Nicodemus is one of the top dogs in terms of rabbis. And Jesus says to him, when Nicodemus is baffled, how can these things be? I think it's interesting. Jesus, you know, nobody could teach like Jesus could. You know, if you're a teacher, my wife's a teacher, but if you're a teacher, I've taught. Obviously, I do a lot of teaching in the church, and also I have in the past in the school. It helps to know your audience, you know. And if you have individual, you know, one-on-one time with a student, if you know kind of how they're wired and what you need to say to them and how you address them, Jesus is the perfect teacher. There's nobody like him because he knows the right thing to say every single time. It helps not having a sin nature, by the way. It's awfully hard to teach as a sinner because it's easy to get in the flesh, I say from experience. But Jesus, you know, he knows what to say to Zacchaeus. Hey, come down from that tree. I'm going to your house. Well, he might have said that to somebody else. They said, I don't want you at my house. But Jesus knows him, and he knows his heart, and he knows what's going on. He knows what to say. He knows what to say to Nicodemus. I mean, this may not be the perfect thing for you to say to every unbeliever you know. But he knows what to say to Nicodemus. And what does he say to him? Nicodemus, how can these things be? And Jesus says, you're the teacher of Israel? I think it's kind of funny what Jesus said. You're the teacher of Israel and you don't know? Huh. What's the implication? You must not be much of a teacher. You don't even know how to get to heaven. Okay. I don't think Jesus was being mean, but I think he's making a tremendous point. Here's my last point in terms of proof that Jesus is not referring to every individual on the planet. And within the context of John 3, he's talking about all the world beyond Israel. Again, John 3, 8, which I just quoted, where he talks about the wind blowing where it wishes. That's how it is with those born of the Spirit. Jesus there specifically addresses the non-universal aspect of salvation, doesn't he? Specifically. Those born of the Spirit. How does that happen? And Jesus says it's like the wind. It blows wherever it wishes. In other words, it's out of your power. It's out of your hands. It's out of your jurisdiction. You can't control the wind. It blows where it wants. It blows on whatever heart it wants. How it is with the Spirit. The Spirit blows on the heart that it wants to blow on and it comes to life. How could you say Jesus is teaching a universal atonement within the context of that passage, all based on God so loved the world? You would have to ignore the entire rest of the chapter, and you would have to totally misdefine the word world within that context. Okay, and here's my final real argument on that. In John 3:22, when you keep reading through the gospel, and maybe he's done with Nicodemus at this point, but John, the gospel writer, okay, so we got to look at it from the perspective of Jesus and his conversation with Nicodemus. What's he talking about when he says world? I think I made the case there. But now look at it within the context of the rest of Scripture and the rest of that chapter. John, the gospel writer, right after this conversation with Nicodemus, and Jesus talks about saving the world, and, you know, the very next thing John writes about is John the Baptist. And that's very telling as it pertains to context. Because beginning in verse 22, this is where some of John's disciples start to get nervous because they hear Jesus and his disciples are baptizing more people. And they come to John, they say, hey, Jesus, you know, they know that John and Jesus are, you know, tight. Hey, they're starting to baptize more people than us. You know, we all know that you baptized him. Who does he think he is? They're stealing some of our people. I mean, we're trying to build our little thing here, and now they're building their thing. I mean, they were concerned. And John sets them straight, doesn't he? He says, I told you from the beginning I wasn't a Messiah. He's the forerunner, right? And he ends up using that phrase, that tremendous phrase, he must increase and I must decrease. Now, that's not just John being humble. You know, like you and I might say that in our lives, Christ must increase, I must decrease. There needs to be more of Christ. I need to be more like Christ. He needs to shine through me. All of that is true, and it was true of John, but that's not really what John meant. He was talking about in terms of their roles. He's the forerunner, and it's his job to fade out, and it's Jesus' job to shine forth. Because Jesus is the one going to the cross, not John, okay? And John tells them that. He must increase, I must decrease. And so when John, the gospel writer, brings John the Baptist into John 3, right on the heels of this conversation with Nicodemus, immediately the reader, if they're familiar with God's Word, they're going to say, okay, now getting back to this whole idea of God saving the world, what was John the Baptist's take on Israel when they were coming out to him to get baptized? Remember? Pharisees, Sadducees, big-time Jews. And John says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not attempt to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. Now, that's provocative. John was frequently provocative, though. He was not a soft peddler, was he? And so John tells these Pharisees and Sadducees, I don't care if you're a descendant of Abraham. In other words, I don't care if you're a Jew. I don't care if you're Israel. And this is the stinging part. God doesn't care either. I'm not saying God doesn't care at all, but I'm saying in terms of you being saved, it has nothing to do with your lineage to Abraham. Your ethnicity has nothing to do with whether or not you're going to be saved. That was John the Baptist's message as well. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, for I say to you, from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Those are extremely confrontational words on John's part. And what's John's whole point? God's not going to save the world in the sense of every individual. He's going to save those from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation of the world. In other words, Israel is not the only the only nation that's going to have representatives in heaven. There will be some from Israel, but being Israel in and of yourself, ethnically speaking Israel, that doesn't mean you're going to see the kingdom. Of course, the final confirmation of this, I would argue, comes from Matthew 5, 9, which solidifies everything I've said and what Jesus is teaching in John 3, because in Revelation 5, 9, speaking of Jesus, you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. What does that mean? It means not Israel, for one thing. Yes, Israel's included in that, but it means salvation is not purely Israel-centric. It's all the nations of the world. And so when Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, he's not saying every individual on the planet is going to be saved. He's saying every nation is going to have representatives that are saved. And the rest of Scripture bears that out. Okay, that's my rant on limited atonement. Yes, Wayne. Right, yeah.
The things that are in the world, if you do love the world, the love of the Father is not in you.
Right.
Whereas in John 3, he's saying, God so loved the world. So you have to understand, okay, what does he mean by world here?
Right. No, that's exactly right. Because the very same word can be used in a different way, in a different context. And that's why you have to dig into the context, or you're going to be misquoting and misunderstanding passages left and right. It's no different than English, by the way. How many words do we use that mean totally different things depending on the context? You know, the trunk of a car versus the trunk of an elephant versus the trunk like a suitcase. Well, all those words are the same in terms of how you say them and how you spell them, but they're completely different based on the context, right? you say that elephant has a big trunk. You might, hopefully you're talking about an animal. You might be talking about grandma that eats too much and brought her suitcase with her, you know? I would never say that. Don't get me wrong. All of my grandparents have passed on anyway. But point being, context means everything, doesn't it? And so you take words like world, well, I know what that means. It means everybody in the world. Almost never. Almost never in the Bible does it mean that. Sometimes it does. I'm not saying that this is complete, you know. Almost never, though. It means all the nations of the world. It might mean world in a general sense. Almost never does it mean all of every individual in the world. In John 3, I'm saying you can't make the case at all for universal atonement from that passage, and that's the main passage that they use. Say, look at the whole chapter, study the whole chapter, and you'll see Jesus is refuting this Israel-centric idea that only Israel is going to be saved. And that's why he uses the word world.